Okay, we're going to read the Bible now. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is life to us and that through it we get to know Jesus and get to know you. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word read this morning and explained to us, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and help us to grow in our faith and in our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first reading is Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. And it can be found on page 877, as you can see, of the Pew Bibles. And yeah, it's behind me on the screen. It starts off by saying, and one of them, the them in the previous verse, is the Pharisees. So it was a Pharisee. I see that you put that in there. Okay. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Okay, our second reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, starting from verse 5 and through to verse 11. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Morning, everyone. My name is Josh, and I work here at St. Pete's, and it's taking a few moments to reflect on that topic of selfishness from the Bible. That's why we're here, isn't it? What does the Bible have to say on a topic like this that affects each of us so much? Coming to God's Word, I'm just going to pray for us so that God can just be helping us to understand these things. So please join me, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And help us now to open our hearts humbly before you to hear your solution to the selfishness in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes of two selfish men. They're walking down the road. And they run into a genie, as you do. And so the genie takes them aside and says, look, okay, we're going to do the wish thing, but here's how it's going to work. The person who tells me, who makes their wish first, gets whatever they wish for. Sounds good. The person who tells me their wish second gets double whatever the first person wished for. On they walk. And on, and neither is prepared to speak their wish first. Well, they get far enough, and finally one man turns to the other and grabs him by the scruff of the neck and says, make your wish or I'll choke you to death. And so, spluttering, the man squeezes out, okay then, I wish I was blind in one eye. It's where selfishness gets you, isn't it? Both of them had the offer of anything at their fingertips. If someone said to you, I'll give you a wish, you can have whatever you want. You think that's pretty good, right? But no. Not if someone else is getting more than me, because I want it all. It's that selfishness. And really that story pinpoints a few things. There's envy and there's greed and there's resentment. But selfishness kind of lies underneath it all. And you see how it ends. It gets quite vindictive. Neither of them ends up with anything. In fact, they're worse off than when they began, because selfishness is ultimately, one way or another, blind. Well, selfishness is definitely a major problem in the world. It's what we're talking about this morning, and look, you see it everywhere. You see it personally and socially and on the world stage in international politics. It just kind of seeps through all levels of life. Sadly, humans are far too often like the seagulls from Finding Nemo. Do you remember those ones? It's mine, 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 mine. They just say mine all the time. They want the chip, they want the fish, the food, whatever it is. They're just after themselves. And yet humans, right, we can be too proficient at looking out for ourselves at the cost of others. And selfishness, it's one of those things that is a general attitude of the heart, of our mind, of our internal person, that shows itself in lots of different ways. And so you think, if someone is selfish on the inside, you might see it in their words. If words kind of speak what's in our heart and mind, well, yeah, if selfishness is there, you'll see what? Disagreements? You'll see reasoned discourse descend into I'm right, you're wrong, no matter what you say. Add a dash of online anonymity these days, right? And you end up with, man, opinionated vitriol that attacks the person and not the idea. Slander, libel, trolling, all that kind of stuff. Where selfishness is an attitude that shows itself in actions, again, you see lots of things, but you see roadblocks being put in the way of other people's successes. Anyone want to enter into a rendition of What About Me? It isn't fair. You know, I want my lot. It's just blah, blah, blah. It's just self, isn't it? Envy, elbowing others out of the way to promote self. We get enough opposition to our attempts and violence can quickly follow. It's that kind of slope that takes place. When selfishness applies to our money, we see greed. When it applies to our politics, we see an inability to hear and engage with someone else's thoughts. When selfish superiority seeps in even to religion, we see people act to take others down rather than serve them with a pursuit of truth. We see selfishness from the toddler guarding their toys to the octogenarian guarding their trinkets. It's an all-age, worldwide problem. Certainly an insightful response to that question we posed. Biggest problem facing the world? Yeah, okay, maybe selfishness is up there. Well then, how does the Bible view selfishness? Is it for selfishness? I mean, you've got to come with an open mind to these things. What does the Bible actually say here? Does it help us understand why selfishness is a thing in our world? Does it offer any solutions to this insidious, wide-reaching problem? Well, let's start by saying the Bible affirms selfishness is wrong. Perhaps no great revelation. But in fact, that it's worth saying because that is not a foregone conclusion when it comes to worldviews. Think of, you know, greed is good. Gordon Gekko, remember that movie in the 80s? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Wall Street was the name of the movie. Greed is good was the catch cry of one of the characters. And I think some people actually kind of live like that. Go back to the Vikings. Well, they would dominate by brute force. Just pillage and murder and take whatever they want for their own gain. They don't care who they're attacking. This is just, what can I get? The easiest way I can get it. Nietzsche said, the world is the will to power and nothing besides. And so as he applies that, that kind of underpins his whole philosophical framework is this will to power. One prominent atheist said this, we are survival machines, robot vehicles blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes. And so there you have it, selfishness at a basic level of biology, apparently functioning and keeping us alive, if you see the world that way. All these ways of looking out and seeing the world and how to live. But the Bible does hold selfishness indeed to be a big problem. And if you thought that, then you are in line with the Bible. So that's good. We're halfway there, is it right? We already get that. Now, that is not to say that the self is itself a problem. Not sure if that sentence helped at all. It's not a problem that you have a sense of self, that you are a person, that you're an individual, you have an identity, that you're different to someone else. And actually, we need to say that because some worldviews see having a sense of self as the basic problem. In fact, it's an illusion. What you ought to see is that we're always part of the oneness of all things. And the fact that you think you're independent from something or someone else is actually the source of all the world's problems. And so you need to let go of that to become enlightened. Well, the Bible would say, actually, having a personal identity is a good thing. Unity is also a good thing, but not at the cost of diversity. You are unique. You have value. You bring certain benefits to the table of humanity in your unique personhood. As a distinct person, you are able to love someone else. You can relate to them. You can act for their good. It's not really acting for someone else if we're all just one in that way. And the Bible would hold that you can continue to be you in heaven. Should you find yourself in heaven, right? That there's a perfect version of reality that has a distinct, recognizable people in it. We don't have to lose that in order to gain a higher order of existence. And so the Bible places the problem not with having a self, but with having, we might say, too high a view of self, of putting ourselves in the place ultimately of God. Instead of worshipping God as we ought, we actually worship ourselves in some way or something else. Now, we may not put it like that, but when all our decisions in life are based purely on our desires and our plans and our goals and the way we think is best to live, and no reference at all to God or what he might think, that's actually us putting ourselves in the place of God. It's elevating self to the height of God, no less. It's a bold claim to say that we have a clearer view of reality than the God who made all things. But actually, I need to refine what I've just said, because it's not really just too high a view of self that's the problem. You see the issue down the other end of the spectrum as well. Self-consciousness is just as self-focused as arrogance, isn't it? It's just with a lower self-esteem attached to it. But it's preoccupation with self that is the problem. It's really self-focus, isn't it? I'm at the center of the universe. I'm at the center of my world. The Bible would encourage us to get our mind off ourselves and onto God and then onto others. It's Jesus who said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, summarize kind of the whole law and the commands. There you go. Love God, love others. You see there, he assumes a healthy love of self. Again, low self-esteem here is not the goal. But loving others to the extent that you would love your own self. You love them that much. And also that's put in the context of loving God first, the bit that's so often missing. There's no room for selfishness in God's world when we rightly love God and love others. Now, of course, there is selfishness in our world, right? That's the whole problem. Okay, this is what we recognize that as one of the big problems in the world. But affirming selfishness is bad is only the beginning of God's engagement with this particular issue. Like, many people have a view of the Bible that it's a book of morality, right? Well, all it does is it outlines right and wrong, and it tells us to be good little boys and girls, okay? Go, don't do bad, go and do good, and that's what it does. And so it gives you enough to kind of walk the straight and narrow, stay out of jail, and at least know where the boundary lines are. And that's kind of, that's its function in society and in personally. And so then, if selfishness is bad, what does the Bible say? Well, just don't be selfish. End of story. Now, that's not entirely wrong, but it's also nowhere near right. It's not even close to right. And that's like if someone has that view of the Bible, you really would have to think they've kind of missed the whole point. See, dealing with these issues of the heart needs far more than someone just saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, do better. On its own, that is a losing battle. Even the threat of judgment won't do it. We actually need God to act to deal with all aspects of this problem. And act, he has. And what he did, God's solution to the problems of the world, is he sent Jesus. And Jesus comes and he acts to restore humanity, these broken, selfish, kind of godless people. He comes to restore. If selfishness is first and foremost a Godward issue, rejecting God for self, therefore there's a break in our relationship with God, then Jesus comes to bring forgiveness for our selfishness towards God. It's a good message, isn't it? And the way he does that, well, it's on the cross. Jesus' death pays the price and repairs the tear between us and God so we can be his again. The pain of our selfishness is removed and the distance between us and God is bridged. You know, we look out on the selfishness in the world and we go, isn't that terrible? And it is. And rightly so, we kind of say that. But we think, man, if people would just see, how can this nation treat this other nation like that? Can't they just see? How can this person do that to that other person? If only they could see the selfishness going on in their hearts. But if we're honest, we see it in our own hearts too, don't we? We're all wrapped up in this worldwide problem. In fact, the reason there is selfishness the world over is because it resides in the heart of each individual. It is not just the world that has a selfishness problem. We all do. And the key to the whole problem then, according to the Bible, to Christianity, is Jesus. Jesus is God's big solution. By the way, did you notice what the solution to our selfishness entails? It's an act of selflessness on behalf of Christ. The one who is in the form of God, no less, empties himself, humbles himself to death, even death on a cross. The most shameful, embarrassing kind of way that you could be executed and die. Here is supreme humility. It's a beautiful irony, isn't it? To rectify our rebellion, Jesus submits to selfless sacrifice. He does that because he is perfect in his humanity. He completely trusts his heavenly Father and has unshakable love for others. From the moment we capture the significance of Christ on the cross, from the moment it becomes effective for us as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, well, then everything changes. We're brought into a new way of relating to God and therefore a new way of living in his world. And at that point, Jesus then becomes for us the ultimate example, really, of how to live selflessly. Living examples can be handy, can't they? I mean, I'm silly enough to enjoy occasionally a game of golf. And a few years ago, I decided, I've had enough of this. I need to fix my swing, my golf swing. And so I broke it right and took it apart and just thought, I'm going to rebuild this from the ground up. It's still not that good. But anyway, but that's what I was trying to do. And the way I did that was basically hopping on YouTube and watching golfers who are a heck of a lot better than me. And they taught, but they also demonstrated. They showed you how to do it. And you can go, oh, okay, so that's what I'm supposed to do. Right? It helps when you see someone live it out in front of you. Jesus demonstrates how to live a selfless life. One where we lay down our lives for others, as he did. Now, in some cases, that has been literal for some. People have given their lives for others across the world and human history. Yeah, we've seen that. But actually, it speaks to daily life. It's a way of daily dying to self and living in service to God and others. And this is true Christianity. Whether you've seen that or not, or whether you've heard that's what it's like or not, this is what the Bible tells us. It is faith in the Lord Jesus that brings forgiveness and restoration, that leads to loving God and loving others. That's it. But I've got to say, it's actually more than just an example. Jesus doesn't just function as a let me show you how to do it. Jesus' death is a personal act, if I can put it like that. What I mean is he does it for you and he does it for me. And so it impacts you personally and it changes you forever. It's like, for example, if I'm walking down the street, let's say I'm texting. I'm not coordinated enough to do that, actually, but imagine I can. Imagine I can walk and use my thumbs. Okay. I'm walking down the street, and you're bumping in the telegraph pole and the other person, and whatever it is that you do as, you, as you're walking down your street texting. What I don't notice is the car that's barreling towards me. It's careening out of control. It's coming off the street, and it's going straight for me. I'm done for, basically. The person in front of me does notice. And without thinking, they lunge at me and push me out of the way, saving my life. In so doing, let's say their legs get collected and they've got broken legs or they can't walk from then on, wherever you want to take the illustration. Now, how am I going to think about that person? Am I going to shake it off? Whatever. That's the thing that happened. Am I going to kind of say thanks and be on my way? I did have things to do today. I was on my way to the shops after all. And really, my plan is more important than what you just did. So let me just get about that for today. Or will our relationship be fundamentally changed? I mean, won't I travel with them in the ambulance if no one else is? Won't I follow the ambulance, sit with them in hospital, shower them with meals and thank you gifts? And like, won't we kind of be friends from then on, you would think? Won't it create a unique bond between us, them having saved my life? You can't just ignore, you can't just move on. There's something different now about me and about us. Well, Jesus' death forever changes our relationship with him. We want to be his. We want to be like him. We want to live how he says is best. He's not just a distant example. He is a personal saviour who impacts your life from then on. Not only so, but the Bible also tells us that when we put our trust in Jesus, we become a follower of him, and we receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in us. They call the Spirit of Christ, actually, kind of his own Spirit. He dispenses and kind of, in some way, gives to us. And that helps us to live this kind of life. That inward empowerment to begin to do this thing that doesn't come naturally at all to us as broken human beings, to actually be selfless, to reflect Christ's character. Now, this is also a partial thing. The Bible's picture of things is bigger than just what we've said, because there's a future element to this. You will never see complete selflessness in this life. But we do see it in Christ, and we will experience it in the new creation, in heaven, if you like, when he returns to gather all his people to himself. So, look, what do we do? What do we do now? As we will lament the selfishness that we see in the world, that sees some people hoard wealth while others go hungry, what do we do? That sees laws put in place that favour the strong and neglect the voiceless and the vulnerable. That sees people pursue violence just because someone disagrees with them. What do we do? Well, what we do is we run to the cross of Christ, first and foremost. We gaze upon the beaming light of his humility, a selflessness that saw him sacrifice himself for you and for me, for the part that we've played in making this world a more selfish place. What we do is receive the forgiveness he offers, the new start that he offers. And we go away wanting to serve him and others in humble daily sacrifice. And as we look forward to a world where selfishness will have no place in God's new creation, we give thanks for his solution to the world's biggest problems, that we get to be part of it, as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Can I encourage you, if you're looking into these things here this morning and you want to go further, you want to nut this out more, that Discover course really is a good opportunity to do that. Talk to us anytime, but if you can set aside the time to come to that course, you get to just sit and listen. You get to ask your questions. If you don't actually get something, you can ask. We can discuss it. It can be tailored to where you're at in your thinking. Take it slow. Go at your own pace. It might help you just take that next step in understanding Jesus, who he is, and the life he offers. So I can encourage you to consider that. For now, though, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that the Bible doesn't shy away from the hard truths about our world. Help us not to shy away from the hard truths we recognise about our own hearts either. Instead, Lord, help us to run to Christ and to cling to him by faith, to receive the forgiveness and renewal and hope that he offers. And Lord, we pray in the face of selfishness, please change us by his humble selflessness. And we pray it in his name. Amen.